Amen. Thank you, Charlie, for leading us in song and reminding us of that truth. That it overlaps quite a bit with what we're going to be looking at this morning as well. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I know that throughout this sermon, I've done this before, and what happens is that there are fumes. There are scents that start coming up the stairwell. Start entering through that door, probably through that baptismal. You start coming in to where you're sitting, and you're going to start thinking about lunch. And it's good. And we invite all of you to come and be a part of that. No, Brandon did. But I've also prepared a meal for you this morning. The Bible talks about the Word of God as food for the soul. And I actually use that illustration all the time when I'm preparing. It's, okay, well, make this a meal. The Word that gives life. How can I do my absolute best to get out of the way and let the word that is so rich come to you? And so this morning, that's what we're going to hope happens by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 this morning. And this is a continuation of kind of starting to think about Christmas. And last week, we looked at how when Jesus came, when he left heaven and came to earth, he came and showed us that he was the image of God, the invisible God, that he was the image of that. And we realize that it reoriented or changed our understanding of who we are, our identity. And this week we're going to look at that same thing, but it's going to move from a point of understanding who we are to understanding who our new family is. If you're a Christian this morning, Christmas changes how you understand who your family is. It makes possible that change, which is something that can be confused around the season. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. So then, remember at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called circumcision, done with the hands. At that time you were without the Messiah, or your translation say separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, with no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he did away with the law and the commandments and its regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Verse 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, and put the hostility to death by it. And when Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of God's household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know that we need your Spirit this morning to work in our lives. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that we'd long to obey, and that your scriptures would point us in that direction toward Christ, in whom you are remaking us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in order to move toward this understanding of family, what we're going to do is we're going to take a short moment to think back about kind of family history. Understanding family always takes place in understanding family history. And I think that's exactly where the Apostle Paul starts out here with the Ephesians, as he's trying to help them, this church, understand who they are. And it's different than where we are today, but it's also very much the same. And we can take these applications that are being delivered to these Jews and these Gentiles, what Paul's doing, and we can apply it to where we are today. First, just by understanding who we are and where we came from. Look at verse 11 with me again, this first few words. It says, so then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. So remember. As we start out this service, I want us to do that. I want us to think. Advent is about waiting, and during times of waiting, you have opportunities to reflect, to stop, to meditate, to really try to make some things clear just by stopping and pausing for a little bit. So let's do that. Let's stop and remember, in the same way these Gentiles were without this list of things, that we who are Christians this morning were also without these very same things. Let me just go through them. First, it says you are without the Messiah. Or again, your translation may say separated from Christ. This morning, I want you to think about that. Christmas doesn't happen. Christmas doesn't happen. Christ does not come. This is your reality, okay? Christmas teaches you about your old reality, that you are without a Messiah. That means there's no one between you and God. At the end of the day, all of your sins, everything you have done, you will show up and you will stand before God and there will be no one mediating for you. There will be no one who is giving a story other than what you have to bring to God if there is no Christmas, if there is no Christ. You'll be responsible for that. Who are you going to look to, right? You're going to look to your family, to your job, your success. What are you going to look to bring before God? Nothing. That's what Paul's trying to get them to remember. Without Christ here, that's where they are. It also says they're excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Okay? It's another aspect. What if you were excluded from the family of God? What if you didn't get to worship Christ together corporately and sing? What if you didn't get to come together and pray? What if you didn't get to share your burdens with other believers? What if your entire way of life, all the rights and privileges of being a Christian, were gone and taken away? Think about it this Christmas season. Next, it says, what about if you were foreigners to the covenant? All right? The covenant promises, what God has promised to Abraham, what he promised to Noah, what he promised to David, what he's promised in the new covenant. What if all those were gone? Let's remember that. You would be without blessing, being a part of a great nation. You'd be without a land or a promised land to dwell in one day. You would be without the promise to rule with Christ for all eternity. There would be no inheritance waiting on you when you die. You do not have the promises of God, which leads to the next one. It says, without hope. You're without hope. This is all you got. Better swing hard, because this is all there is. Without Christ this Christmas, that's where we would be. We'd be without hope. No one to care for us. No one to protect us. No one to one day make all things right and just. We would just have to live with all the injustice we see and never hope that it would be corrected. And then finally it says, without God. The presence of God removed from your life. The purpose of your life removed. The protection of your life removed. We have no idea what God is protecting us from that we're not even aware of. But if all those things were gone, that's what Paul's saying, remember, this was your former life, that you lived in that reality. For some of you this morning, I don't know, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe the life I just described, maybe that's you. Maybe when I said those things rung true inside of your heart, that you realize, yeah, I am carrying around my sins. I do think that at the end of this thing, I would stand before God and no one would step in. No one would represent me. There would be no perfect righteous Christ, no work there. I am carrying all this on my own shoulders. Maybe I just described the hopelessness in which you live. If that's you this morning, listen to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of the Messiah. Christ promises us that if we raise our hand and give up our life, if we own up to our sin, as the picture we just saw here, and we let Christ represent us, we die in his death, we can be raised in his life, and all the things we just listed off don't have to be true about us. That Christmas can bring us a new reality. Let's look at the new reality that Christmas brings. For those of you who are Christians, this is your life. What Paul is describing, it's describing what is true about you. It says that Christ has brought us near when we were far off. If you think about it, the way that he did this is the exact opposite of this. Is that Christ, who was near to God, who was with God in his presence, he left, he went far away, far, not just far to Bethlehem, far to Calvary, where he experienced the entire wrath of God, placed himself far from God so that we who were far could be brought near where he was. He gave that up, it says, and he won an inheritance. He won a citizenship for us. Heaven came down to earth. That's what Christmas is about. But look, let's keep looking. The next verses, in verse 14, 15, and 16. Also, in this new reality, as part of the new reality, Christmas makes possible this new understanding of cultures and of how we relate to one another. Look at verse 14 through 16. For he, that is Christ, he is our peace. He made both groups one, and he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he did away with the law and the commandments so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. This morning, we're not worshiping together as a group of Jews who are relating to God. We're not worshiping as a group of Gentiles who are relating to God. We are worshiping as the people who were created in God's image, who are worshiping God as one body, as it says here, as one new man who was created, destroying the wall of hostility that used to exist here. If you think back in recent, not too recent American history for some of you before you were alive, in the 1980s, right? George Bush, Mikhail Gorbachev, right? There's a big deal on all over the news. What's happening? There's a wall that divides Eastern Germany and a wall that divides Western Germany. And those are representative of the kind of communist regime and reign and the democratic regime and reign. And United States and the USSR, I mean, there's a lot going on there. But what happens in 1981, which is the year, 1981, is in that November, if you remember, there were people who came to the wall, and what do? They brought hammers and they brought chisels. Why? Because finally the end of this Cold War was coming to an end. And so they come up to the wall and they're beating on the chisels, and slowly as they're hitting on this, representing what these big trucks and other moving vehicles are doing, is they're destroying this wall that existed between the two things. And that night when that happened, Tom Brokaw was reporting, and this is what he said. He said, it's as if all the energy that was put toward isolating these two groups is now being put to joy and a new beginning. He says this 36 hours into this party that's happening in Germany, where people are dancing, they're singing, they're celebrating their freedom, they're celebrating being united back together. That picture that's happening there is exactly what Paul is talking about. It's a picture of things that were once separated that are now brought back together. If you think about it, one of the most striking things of the Berlin Wall to me is that the soldiers that were on the east side of Germany, that were pacing up and down for years, that were guarding it, that were making sure that that wall stayed strong, those are the very people that night on the video, those are the very people with a hammer in their hand. They're the very people with a chisel in their hand. They're the very people who once protected the wall, who are now destroying it. Think about who wrote this letter. It's the Apostle Paul, right? This guy fought like crazy to guard Israel from purity. He did not want Christianity. He did not want Jesus to come in and mess up what was happening here, right? He wanted to protect this Jewish nation. And now what's he doing? He's got a hammer out. He's got a chisel. And he's saying, Jesus destroyed this in his flesh so that we could not only be reconciled to God like this, but we could be reconciled to one another like this. Every time you look at the cross, you can think of that. It's at least doing those two things. It's always bringing God and man together, and it's bringing man and man together. It's reconciling them both ways. That's what we see here in the middle of this. This is not a passage, first and foremost, to explain how white Christians in America relate to black Christians in America. Although, this past week, this verse has been very true in the United States. Just like we talked about last week, if we understand our identity in Jesus, we are all one. There's no difference based on your race or your ethnicity. That doesn't matter. Based on whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're educated or whether you're uneducated. That's not the case. If you have the image of God, you are all one, equal. Here, Paul is doing the same thing. He's trying to explain to the Jews, he's trying to explain to the Gentiles that one of them is not better than both. Both of them, verse 16, must be reconciled to God. And because they're reconciled to God, now they're part of a family. Let's look. Look at verse 18. This new family that God's created. What does it say? For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now we have the same Father. You as a Jew, me as a Gentile, we have the same Father, is what Paul's saying. Because of that, we're in the same family.
There's one Spirit who's giving both of us access to the Father. And that is the primary marker of whether or not you're in the family, is whether or not you have access to the Father. You think about, these are Jews who, some of them have converted. They have left Judaism, and they have believed that this man who died on the cross, who had this little sign above him that said, he's the king of the Jews, that man, and they heard rumors, maybe they witnessed it themselves, that he came out of the grave and walked around. They're banking their life, moving away from Judaism, that Judaism has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that the Messiah that they were so long waiting for is really Christ. And because of that, their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, their community, is sending them outside of the community, right? They are not welcomed here anymore as a result of that. Now they have more in common with a Gentile than they do all these other people that they've lived with and grown up with and shared relationships with and rituals with and done things together and gone to the temple together. They now, in Christ, have more in common with these Gentiles who they used to absolutely reject. Why? Because Christ in his flesh has broken down the barrier that existed, not just between man and God, but existed between these two people. They both have access to the Father. Then verse 19, both are also citizens of God's people. They are now citizens. They eat at the same table, just like a family does. They enjoy the same privileges of citizenship. That's what they have in common. Like a family, they share the burden of working together. This new family that God has created that we call the church, or the gathering, the church, inside of the church, inside the family, God has given gifts to these new people that he's created. And he's asked these people with their gifts to serve in different ways. And so as we gather together as this local church, this local body of God's universal church, as we do that, inside of this church, he's placed gifts. And he's, as a citizen, he's saying, are you using your gifts? Are you serving? Are you giving of your time? Are you giving of your money? Are you living the way that a citizen must live inside of a community? You have the opportunity to do that. That's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. They have the opportunity to be in the family and therefore live like they're in the family. And then finally, verse 19, both are members of God's household. How do you get to become a member of God's household? Well, as we just saw an example of this morning, of baptism. Baptism is the way that we understand, not that you become a Christian, but it's the way that we understand that you become a part of the family of God. That you're willing publicly in front of your church family, in front of anyone who is around, to say that you are giving up your life and that you are taking on the life of Jesus Christ. That you're going to follow him. Therefore, you're going to place yourself in community with his people, accountable to his people and the leadership that have been put in that place. That is how you enter into the household, is through this wonderful picture that we have here of baptism. And this family, this family that's created, that's entered into through baptism, as it says here at the end, they are on mission. The family's doing something together. They do eat together like we're about to do. I don't know if potluck is in the Greek, but it's the principle is there, right? But that's not it. It's not just fellowship. It's not just gathering together so we look eyeball to eyeball to one another, encourage one another. That's part of it. But we're encouraging each other, because in the same way that God left, that Jesus left where he was and came to us and pursued us, the gospel that we believe sends us out to do the same thing, to pursue people who are still far off, to pursue people who don't know what we know, who aren't citizens. It's not a citizens club where we're just happy to be together. We're always trying to add to it by sharing, as it says here, the good news of Christ. So that we can be on mission together. We can carry out the work of the family together. This Christmas season, stop and remember who you were before you knew Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, stop your life and ask that question. Ask how you relate to God. What you're going to do about it. There's nothing you can do about it, the scripture says. Absolutely nothing. Only what Christ has done. Not only that, but stop and think about your new reality. Stop and think about what Christmas has made possible. That you are now part of the family of God. You are now part of this one new man that Jesus has accomplished
for us.
And also stop and think about your role inside of the family. Are you carrying out your role? Are you serving as a citizen the way that you should? If you don't know what that means, talk to one of the pastors. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to me about how you can do that and do that more faithfully.
As we close, all of this in Ephesians, this whole letter, it's so wonderful. All of it is pointing to the fact that he wants these people to adore Jesus Christ.
He wants them to look to Christ, as Charlie sang about, to know him more and to realize that everything is counted as loss compared to knowing him.
So let's close with the words from a Christmas song that you're going to sing in the next few weeks. And it just says, to the church, all you who are faithful, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. We have won. Christ has won. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him who is born the King of angels. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. For Christ himself has paid it all for our sins. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we, this morning, sometimes when you realize and you remember what you used to not have, it helps you to appreciate what you have. And so I pray this morning that you would use this passage of Scripture to remind us and to encourage us all that we have in Christ, all that we've been given by being a part of Christ's family, being a part of the household of God. Father, I pray that we would be a people who are faithful to that, that we'd be on mission as you've called us to be on mission. We'd be making disciples if you called us to make disciples. Father, that we would be adoring Christ and that all these other things would come as an overflow of seeing him high and lifted up and longing to praise him and to give our lives for him. Father, we know that this would not be possible without Jesus coming in the form of a baby. And so this Christmas, we pray that the stories of Christmas would drive us to believe and trust in him as the Christ. In whose name we pray. We're going to stand and sing a song of response that Jesus has paid it all.